home is a lot of work. Just plain work.
When work at home is planned and organized for cooperation, there can usually be more time for leisure.
I'm certainly in favor of those things. Leisure, fun.
Who is it?
Wouldn't we all be happier if we worked out a little system for living together in harmony?
But how can we manage them?
We'll have to work out the full answer together.
Say, Mom, you're swell.
Most family problems can be solved through frank and friendly discussion, which points the way to a happy family life.
You know, this is beginning to be quite a family project.
It certainly is.
Our imperfect family. Praise the Lord. That's sometimes how we fix things back in children's church. Okay, go. You got 30 seconds. Yeah, now we don't do that. Hallelujah. It might happen at home, though. Amen. Well, listen, we are going to finish up our series, our small series of our imperfect family today. And the title is going to be encouragement. How much encouragement did you not get this week from somebody? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm sure a lot, right? Sometimes encouragement is not easy. Not easy. But today we're going to hopefully give you some ideas of how just to encourage the people in your family who sometimes don't even deserve to be encouraged. No hands there, amen? So I'm hoping today that you will get something out of this that the Lord has given us and that it will bless you. Pastor Tim, of course, started out the series and he told us, I guess, just how dysfunctional that a lot of the families in the Bible were. There was a lot of dysfunction in the Bible. And I'm sure that if you thought about it, sit here for a couple minutes and just think about your family and how dysfunctional it is, okay, that you could be on Dr. Phil and Jerry Springer yourself. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. A couple amens in the house, right? Well, here is a staggering statistic, which is really sad. It said that 70 to 80% of U.S. families only are considered dysfunctional. 70 to 80% of U.S. families are dysfunctional. I guess if you're part of a dysfunctional family, well, then you're the majority right now. And apparently you're normal. I mean, how else are you going to look at that? You got to get some positive out of this somehow. That's a staggering number. But here's the thing. God used those families in the Bible. He did. He talked to them. He moved through them and did signs and miracles through those imperfect people and those imperfect families. And he can and does and will do the same for you and your family. He absolutely does. God delights in showing his strength through our weaknesses. We read about it over and over and over again. And that is just what he will do for you. He will show his strength. The thing about those families and their dysfunction is they still had to do something. They still had to take a step of faith in the dysfunction, in the turmoil, in the anger, in the fear. But when they took that step, knowing they were dysfunctional, they knew they were dysfunctional. God still moved through them and used them. And he will do that for you and me today. Hallelujah. Amen. David, of course, was a man after God's own heart. Came from a family of dysfunction. His brothers were skeptical of him. His father overlooked him. And his own children rebelled against him. But God chose to work through David's family. Remember Abraham's lies. I mean, his wife stuck with him, even though he lied on her. Wow, that's messed up. And gave her to this other dude. You know, that's crazy. But she stuck with him. Joseph's dreams. He was so happy about the dreams that God had given him. And God, I know, has given you maybe dreams and visions. And you go tell somebody about it. And instead of being happy about it, they're jealous. His brothers were jealous. He thought he was doing a good thing, letting them know, this is what God showed me. It backfired on him. Bad. And they tried to get rid of him. Moses not paying attention to his wife, Sephora, and the kids. How many of times has this happened? She gets all mad, goes home to Joseph, her dad. And guess what? Dad comes out, and him and Moses have a, what do you call that now? It's a God meeting, I guess, because Jesus wasn't in the picture, but he was. You know, come to God moment. You know, and had to deal with it. Don't make your wife mad. Hallelujah. May go back home to daddy, and then daddy gonna show up at your door. That's what happened right there. Moses, somebody's here to meet you. Who? Your father-in-law. Ooh, okay. Cain murders his brother, even after God himself hasn't talked to him. Wow. He had a talk from his creator. What are you doing? And he still murdered his brother. And I know, listen, it's a little different here, but even after you talk with your kids, the creator talked with the kids, they still do wrong. They still mess up. They still don't do what's right. God still used them. And he'll still use as well. Well, of course, one of David's sons rapes his sister Tamar. A son tricks his father into giving him the birthright. So many things. These were imperfect families with real problems, real dysfunction. And God still loved, he still forgave, and he still used them. Pastor Tim ended on how we are to be united with our imperfect families. Tough to do, tough to hear, but we can do it. And then, of course, Pastor Nicole then touched on selflessness within the family, being selfless. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 11 and 12, that says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of goods that fall to me. Look at that scripture verse very carefully there. Those two very selfish words that we hear all the time. Give me. Give me. We hear that right out of the womb, don't we? We do, right out of the womb. It's what we start to do. Of course, I know this firsthand right now. Nicole and I do, because we have this cute little 7-week-old baby at home. And now that's a deceiving picture. Very deceiving picture. Yeah, she looks fantastic right there, but man, she is a spit fire. And man, she is screaming through the house. I mean, screaming so crazy, so loud. Sometimes I can't even study in my office. The dogs are going crazy. They're coming up to me like, what is happening in there? What is she saying? Give me! Give me, give me, give me! She's being very selfish. Very selfish. And of course, hopefully, she will start to grow out of that selfishness when her parents and her grandparents let her know that we have to be selfless, honey. We have to be more giving. Give me, give me. It's not what it's cracked up to be. But that's what she is right now. Hallelujah. Praise God. Woo. But as she grows, she will learn. Hallelujah. Listen, Nicole brought out a scripture verse in Philippians 2, 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourself. Hard to do. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you. Let that mind, hallelujah, of selflessness be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I can't tell you a selfish time where Jesus was selfish in any way. You know, other than, I need you to come and pray with me. You know? Come and pray with me. Give me an hour, you guys. Come on. Give me an hour. So we need to have unity and selflessness within our families. That's getting real about the health of your homes, guys. Today, I want to end this little series by throwing out some practical ways that we can encourage each other. Somebody say encourage. Encourage. I didn't hear all of you, but that's okay. We'll get there. No matter the shape or size of your family, whether you're a busy mom and dad duo, a single parent, a blended family, holding down the fort with a best friend, or maybe even being single, We have to use encouragement, and encouragement should be a part of your everyday life. It has to be a need to me. God didn't make us perfect. Hello, we just mentioned a few of those families that aren't. But I'll say this, there's always somebody who is going to be the imperfect one in your home. Like me, I forgot to take the trash can out last week. And of course, it's overflowing and the raccoons are enjoying themselves and maybe the deer and whoever else, okay? And again, nobody goes and picks it up either. They are not selfless around my home. I gotta go pick it up. You know? So, and then somebody's always going to come home from work, no names mentioned, and leave their shoes right in front of the door when they come in. How many do that in your family? Right in front of the door. It's dark. You got to let the dog out. Boom, boom. Oh. No names mentioned, but there's only one family that's living with us in our home. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Listen, and there's also going to be some sibling rivalry that exists that just never completely goes away. It's just going to happen in our families. So perfection is out. We understand that. But he does want us to be real and have grace and mercy for each other in our imperfect families. And I know some of you, in order to do that, you have to have that first cup of coffee. That's fine. Go get the coffee. And start using grace and mercy on your family members. Nicole doesn't want to talk to me in the morning. I don't understand why. We again drove to church today. And out of nowhere, she looks over at me and says, "Why did you drive with me today?" I said, "Well, why not?" She said, "Because I listen to my worship music and I talk to Jesus on Sundays when I come to church." I said, "Well, you know what? You can talk to me." How selfish. My goodness. Hallelujah. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 that we are to encourage one another and to build each other up. And we can do that several ways. And one is found in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. And that is this: death and life are in the power of that tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Catch that last phrase right there. And I think this will probably be a little new to some of you and maybe be a revelation that you've never seen before. Those who love it will eat its fruit. That scripture is saying that we are actually eating and digesting what we say to other people and ourselves. Ooh, let that sink in for a second. So just think of a food that you hate so much that the thought of it will make you gag. You got that mustard or something in your head? Oh, yeah, you got it. Think about that. And if you actually put what you hate on your tongue, you'd actually throw up. When you speak negative things about yourself, you are eating the food that you hate the most. And when you say negative things to your family members, you are feeding that same food to them as well. Man, that's rich. I hope you get that today. Listen, if you're cursing at your kids or your spouse, you need to stop it. I hear it all the time. I hear it in the world, and yes, I even hear it with Christians. Shut the H-E-L-L up. I'm tired of your griping. I hear that. I hear it. And man, I just want to go up and be selfless. I don't care if in your state or city or your neighborhood that the word H-E-L-L may not be a cuss word to you, but the Bible says, let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. If you are not using the word H-E-L-L in its context, it's filthy communication. You can make excuses about it all day long. And this is not my rule. This is what God says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. This is his rule, not mine, not yours, his. Am I soapboxing? I'm sorry. I am just about ready. Okay, I already do not have TikTok. I don't have Instagram. I don't have X now. Whatever. I don't have any of that. I have Facebook. And I am this close to getting rid of Facebook. I am this close. I like Facebook, but it's dangerous for me. Very dangerous. Because you could say, I love the color black. And then this guy comes on and says, black's not a color. And then, yes, it is. No, it isn't. Go to HELL. You must be a Democrat. You must voted for a convicted felon. Listen, and then it goes on a whole nother rabbit hole. All it was she was saying, I love the color black. It looks so good on me. And it gets out of control. It's not, there is no ways to encourage people on Facebook. You're never going to win a conversation or anything on Facebook. Facebook is dangerous for the people that have no accountability to anybody to say what they want. And it's most people's only soapbox that they have. And man, I take the bait every now and then. And I'm telling you, if it happens again, I'm getting rid of it. And all y'all that follow me, you're going to have to drive by my house and you'll see pictures on my house, taped up. Oh, look at that. If I have a statement, you just have to drive by every week or something. Because I'm not going to go to hell for Facebook. Thank you. Hallelujah. And you shouldn't either. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm done with that. Oh, okay. Where am I here? Where am I going? I don't even know where I'm at now. Okay. Let's see. Okay, here we go. Our homes need to be a safe haven of unity and selflessness and encouragement. There's so much mess out there. Man, let's make our homes an encouragement place of unity. If someone has an idea and a discussion and you say, you're so stupid, that's dumb. Hello? That's what we're talking about here. Let's not do that. Let's change it to go, do you have another idea? That's all you got to say. All right, that's kind of encouraging. All right, at least it's not saying you're stupid. All right, I mean, listen. If you're teasing and tearing a family member down, it's not encouragement. And you're going to get nowhere with that. This is feeding them the food that you hate the most. Instead of say something like, try again, you know? Yeah, it might have been stupid in your mind, but don't say it. Just try again. Now let's come up with another idea. You know, why are we so quick to point out the mistakes and tear down our own family members? Is it because we know each other the most? We're so familiar with each other? Imagine if instead of criticism, we say, I notice how hard you work today.
That's good.
Feels good, right? You know, instead of saying, you missed a spot, David. You know, you always bring such joy when you walk in the room. Now, you got to be real and you can't lie. Okay? You got to mean it. It's got to come from the heart. Compliment your messy teenager. Encourage your spouse and recognize the little wins that you have with your kids, especially if they've been struggling somehow in life. It will help them. Small things make huge differences. And speaking life is like eating your favorite dessert, Oreo cheesecake. Man, when I say, David, you do such a great job around here. You are special. I am feeding you Oreo cheesecake right down your gullet. That's what it is. This is what we need to do. So another way to encourage your family is by being patient and understanding. Being patient and understanding. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus was incredibly patient with his disciples. Even when they misunderstood him or doubted him or when they messed up, you never heard him degrade them. You never said, there's no hope for you, Peter. You never hear that. You don't do it. We can be quick to get frustrated when things aren't going the way we want them to, especially when it feels like someone isn't doing their part at home. Like taking out the trash. Yes. Taking out the trash. Hallelujah. Oh, am I not right in saying that a lot of times it's the people we love that challenge us the most? Yes, like mother-in-laws. Hallelujah. It's a good challenge. See, that was being positive. Hallelujah. Jesus' disciples were a work in progress. And we all are a work in progress. And of course, so is our family members. They're all a work in progress. All right, so being patient and understanding. Speaking life and not death. Another example is praying together. I know a lot of people think, like, praying together? What does that have to do with encouraging your family members? Well, let me tell you, there are a couple of sayings out there, and one of them is those who play together, stay together. But the better one is those who pray together, stay together. Wasn't it you, Nicole, that gave a statistic last night at the marriage thing? What did you say? What happens to the people that pray, the families that pray together? What was that statistic? Yes, I'm asking you. Come on up, honey.
Sure.
You look great today, by the way.
You wanted me to come up and help, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
See? Okay, so 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Yeah. 26% end in divorce if they go to church together. But couples that stay together or pray together, one couple out of every 1,500 end in divorce.
Wow. So, is prayer not an encouragement in the family? Absolutely, it is. Absolutely. So here's the deal. To a point, obviously, playing together is true. It's a natural thing we do. It's a physical thing we do, and it is important. But when you start praying together, now we got supernatural things happening. Now we got spiritual things that are starting to take place in the home. Praying goes beyond the natural. It's tapping into the supernatural where two or more are gathered in his name. Jesus says, I am in the midst of you. I want Jesus in the midst of my home. And I know you do too. Praying together keeps him right there in the midst. James 5:16 says, listen, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Really? So praying with each other brings and promotes healing too. How many of you need healing in your homes today? We ought to start praying together. Lots of families in the Bible pray together. Abraham, he prayed with his family. Lot prayed with his family. And in Acts 10:12, talking about Cornelius, he says he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. His whole house feared God. His whole house generously gave alms to people. His whole house prayed. That's what it says right there. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Amen? Just as a puzzle piece connects to the other pieces to form the complete puzzle or the complete picture, prayer connects our hearts to God and to one another, creating strength and unity within the family. God is always ready to hear your prayers. And by praying together, we show our family that, listen, we are not in control of everything, but everything, hallelujah, that we give to God will help us better control the things in our house and help us to control ourselves as well. It gives God the opportunity for him to move in mighty ways in our house. It does. Praying together also strengthens our faith. Regular family prayers help nurture each individual's faith, and it can transmit faith through your generations. And a good example of that, Nicole, you got the microphone real quick. Can you bring that over here to Pastor Rick? I'm glad he showed up this morning. It's a good thing. No, I'm glad you're here, because sometimes, you know, you got church in the evening, you got things happening. Yeah, I was being positive. I was trying not to be negative, okay? So, Pastor, would you please stand up so everybody can see you? You pray with your family at home.
Yes.
Can you give me a quick synopsis of what that looks like and how you promote faith in those prayers that you pray as a family?
So my wife gave me permission to share this.
Okay. Okay.
So years ago, we were not praying together, and it was hard for her to pray with me because of all the issues. And I'd say, hey, you want to pray? And she'd look at me like, yeah, right, I'm not praying with you, you know? So I prayed, and I said, okay, God, how do we do this? And I went into the bedroom one night, and I said, hey, you want to pray? And she just kind of gave me the look. And so our kids were small. We only had two at the time. I invited them into the room.
Okay.
And I said, hey, here's what we're going to start doing every night. We're going to pray as a family every night. And so the Lord told me, start with the kids. So we went from youngest, you know, and then on up. So then it was her turn to pray. And the kids are looking at her going, Mommy, you're going to pray, right? Yeah, she said it was guilt. And so... So she prayed,
yeah,
and then I prayed, and that was the first time in a long time that we did that, yeah. And then it just continued on, and so for, I don't know, 15 or more, 20 years now,
check you out.
We pray every night as a family, and we even, yeah, two more kids later,
yeah,
and then we also, okay, it's not a monologue, it's a dialogue, so God, you know, speak back to us. And so we started this thing where, okay, let's give God a chance to speak back.
Uh-huh.
And every night we would do that, I'd look up and I'd be the only one awake. Everybody else has fallen asleep. We did that for months, never heard from God. But then one day we had an issue.
Yeah.
And we cried out to God. Mm-hmm. And we heard him.
Come on. Hey, that's awesome. Wow. Beautiful. Awesome. That's awesome. Nicole, would you please now take that microphone over to Joel Clark way over there? Is Joel, I also know that you pray as a family as well, and a lot of you might. These are stories that I hear, though, throughout the church. Brother Joel, how long ago did you start praying as a family?
We started praying when Darius was 1 year old.
And how old is Darius today?
22.
Ooh, and going to get married in a couple months, right?
Yes.
Yeah, Pastor. Wow. Ooh. Praise the Lord. All right. So tell us, in a quick again synopsis, the dynamic of how prayer started, and even what you told me about prayer with your husband, with you and your wife.
Okay, the dynamic of prayer between me and Roz is we are so diametrically opposed in everything, literally. People don't really understand, not just in appearance, but thinking,
okay.
Attitude, relevance of how you would attack things or not attack things. So what prayer did for our family, and especially for me and Roz, is it established a love. Because when you pray for somebody fervently and you really mean it, it's going to change your perspective. When you look at that person, myself and Roz, you know, we've been married 26 years now. And so we don't pray just because to pray. We pray because of love of what God's done for us. Now back to the synopsis of how we started this. Darius was 1 year old. Me and Roz started talking. We wanted to institute family prayer. So what we did is Roz would come in the room. I would read the scripture. I would pray with them and Darius. And we did that. Then when we got Victor, it changed a little bit because then Roz took Victor. I took Darius, but we did it together. And so when each child was born, Roz was less and less, and it was just us. So today we still use the same pattern. We come together, everybody prays, we read the word, and then we ask a person anything you learned, anything you want to talk about, anything you want to repray, and then we pray one more time together. And that's been ever since Darius has been 1 year old.
Yeah, and you have young adults in your house, and you're still doing that.
Yes, we do. Yes, we somewhere between 9:30 and midnight, we're praying.
Check that out. And then you told me also that if you and your wife had not started praying, you would have been one of those statistics that Nicole just talked about.
Oh, absolutely, earlier. Because you start, with the busyness of life, you just start losing your love walk. It doesn't matter who you are.
Mm-hmm.
you cannot not incorporate prayer. Because if you don't incorporate prayer, it means you just didn't take the time. And God's time is value.
Yeah.
His value is love. Mm. Do you love him enough to value the time that he gave you?
Wow. That's good. Thanks, Joel. Appreciate that. Thanks for sharing, guys. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. So praying for your family, that's encouraging. And I'm sure these guys, and even, of course, you know, Nicole and myself, the other night, you know, we decided to read, and 3 minutes, I was asleep. I was done. So it doesn't all work all the time. It was like your kids and your wife, apparently. You were sleeping too. Wow, good job, baby. So sometimes it doesn't work like we wanted to, but you never stop. You know, you don't stop. That's why the Bible even says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, you know, even with your family, because it's dangerous. You put holes in there where the devil can get in there and start to divide and build walls. So prayer is another great way, hallelujah, to help uplift the family and encourage the family. And another way to be an encouragement to your family is to forgive. Man, I'm cussing a lot today, and I said don't be cussing. Forgive. Matthew 18 verses 21 and 22 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times maybe? Jesus said 70 times seven. And then Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, forgiving, being tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness is one of the most Christ-like things that we can do for our families. Forgiveness brings healing to the family, but it can be one of the hardest things to extend. And I know it's hard, especially when someone in the family has hurt us deeply. It can hurt. Jesus' life was one of constant forgiveness. No matter what they did to him, he continually forgave, and he continually prayed for. We are to forgive, and not just for big things, but also for the little annoyances that pile up over time. We got to forgive those things. A big one might be, of course, your spouse forgetting the anniversary again. You got to forgive. You got to forgive that spouse. A small one, of course, might be your sibling borrowing your favorite shirt and, of course, spilling something on it. It's ruined, and now you're mad. Sibling rivalry starting all over again. You got to forgive quickly and forgive completely. We're going to talk about this Wednesday night a little bit. How can we love better? I got some good revelation that you're not going to want to miss that either. Encouragement also means making time for fun and laughter and joy within our families. A lot of families today are so busy, we don't have enough time for any type of recreation with our families. Quentin and Lincoln told me the other day, Dad, you haven't got the jet skis out in 3 years. I said, I know, guys. I said, I'm busy. Why don't you call David? Call a couple of others. Let's go down to Somerset, and let's just have a good time on the lake again. You know, let's do that. Now it's 4 years, and we haven't done it. We have to try to prioritize time to have some laughter, to have some fun, and just even get away with our families. Last night, we heard lots of great stories in our breakout sessions of families that just go to the park and ride their bikes to the park and talk to each other and just enjoy themselves. You got to have some time to do that. That will also encourage your family. I mean, how? When's the last time your kids have seen you laugh? When's the last time your kids have seen you not complain about something, but encourage them? In closing, well, let me say this. Proverbs 17:22, to back that up, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drives the bones. How many broken spirits do we have in our homes? Yeah, let's undry those bones, and let's get busy having fun with our family. All right? Hallelujah. When we were in Aruba, we were at nighttime. We were just sitting around talking in chairs, those of us that were there. And I look over, and there's this cute little black couple. Now, they're probably 75 years old, 80 maybe. He got a little boombox sitting on the edge of the hot tub. His wife is sitting in the hot tub. He's standing in the middle of the hot tub. Dancing in front of his wife. And she's going. I look over there. That brought me such joy. That those old people are just, they don't care who's around. They don't care who's seeing them. They didn't care about nothing but themselves. They were having fun. Man, he was boogieing. He was just boogieing. And she was like, It blessed me so much to see that. We got to have some fun. Got to have some laughters. Hallelujah. Now, in closing, we must lead by example. Lead by example. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And John 5:19 says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus didn't do anything on his own. He mimicked what he saw his Father do. As parents or spouses or even older siblings and even grandparents, we are called to set an example of a Christ-like behavior to our kids and to our grandkids. Our families watch us closely whether we realize it or not. If we are impatient, our kids will most likely become impatient. If we are critical and sarcastic, our kids will be critical and sarcastic. I see five-year-olds cussing. Where does a five-year-old get that type of language? At home. Man, I've heard three-year-olds cuss. Now, they can't even read. So don't tell me they're looking at social media. They're hearing it from whatever's happening at home. They're mimicking what they see. They're mimicking what they hear. And sometimes when we're around in a certain atmosphere, even us adults will start doing that. We'll start mimicking what we see, what we're around. It can be dangerous. If we are critical, again, and sarcastic, our kids will be also. That is why we must model the fruit of the Spirit in front of them as much as we can. If we want to encourage them in the ways of Jesus, we must walk the walk and not just talk that talk. Now, if we mix all these ingredients we just mentioned, speak life and not death, be patient and understanding, pray together, forgive quickly, have fun and laugh, you will have a nurturing environment where each family member feels encouraged to grow and they will not be so worried about how imperfect they are. Because there's forgiveness, there's understanding, there's room. Remember what I said earlier, it's not about being perfect. There's only one person that came to this earth and who was perfect. And his name was Jesus. But even his family was very imperfect. So much crisis. Now, I know my family is imperfect, but thank God they've never wanted to kill me. Take me off to the ledge. You are nuts. You're done. But Jesus' family and friends did that to him. I'm sorry, he's local. I don't know what happened. Wow, that's crazy. You might be facing struggles in your family this morning, whether it's a difficult relationship, brokenness, divorce, loss, addiction, financial hardship, personal shortcomings, kid problems, and probably even extended family problems. They're out there. We all have them. No matter what it is, I want you to know that God is at work. You have to believe that. You have to use your faith for that. He is in the redeeming business. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Your family is not beyond his reach. I don't care how far your daughter might be or your son. They are not beyond reach. It takes one touch from Jesus and man, they're back. That's all it takes. I think you got the faith for that. I know you have the faith for that. Hallelujah. It's that encouraging phone call. No matter what they're doing. We want to believe for healing and restoration in your families this morning. So if you would stand up with me. Your family story is not over. Hallelujah. I don't care how old you are. It's not over. He's here. He's moving. And he wants your family restored, even in its brokenness, even in its imperfectness. If you look at those stories in the Bible and see how horribly dysfunctional most of those families were, and you can't see that God can help you, man, then we definitely need to lay hands on you and pray for faith to be birthed, because that was some rough stuff back there. Rough stuff back there. I believe he's going to turn your family trials into testimonies, your weaknesses to strengths, and of course the pain into purpose this morning for you. How many believe that this morning? How many believe that this morning? Because he is here today to hurt broken hearts and guide families in the right direction. So here's what I want to do. And this was improv this morning. It was so crazy. As I was praying, I was like, God, what do you want to do for your church? What do you want to do for your families? And this is what I believe he said here. I want you to anoint them, but not say anything to them. And I thought that was weird. God doesn't do what we think is, you know, cool. In my head, I had it totally different. I want to pray, come out, do this. No, no, no. And I got the confirmation of that. God is so good. I got the confirmation of that during the offering. Did you notice how nothing was done when you came and gave your tithe and offering this morning? It was silent. That was not meant to be. That was not part of the program. No, there's supposed to be music playing like this as you came and gave your tithe and offering. The Lord shut somebody up there. They must have been listening to the Holy Ghost. That was my confirmation to do what I know he wants to do. For whatever reason, I don't know why, but the pastors are coming. Pastor Rick, Pastor Tim, Pastor Nicole, Pastor Phyllis. If there's any other pastors in the hizzy, come on up. And we're going to anoint you, but we ain't saying a word. We're going to let God do what he needs to do in you, in your family, in your mind, in your spirit. Amen? So I don't know how you want to do this. I don't know if you grab your family and, girl, come on up, guys. Come on up, pastors. Come on up here. Come on up, Lynn. Pastor Tim, I don't even know where, even if your wife is here, come on up. Whatever. Grab your family and come on down. Don't be shy. Oh, the kids are coming too. We got your kids coming, because we understand most of them are the problem. No, we need to put a double anointing on them. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Huh? We want to wait. If you want to wait for your kids, obviously, if they're coming right now. Thanks, Brother Eric. They're coming. You know, when we touch you with this and say nothing, you take some of that and touch your kids. I don't know whose family's with who. I'm just touching. I'm just touching. I'm going to be quiet. And God's going to move in a great way. Hallelujah. Maybe in your mind, it's going to be like a mighty rushing wind. I don't know. God is amazing. Come on, guys. Come on down here. Come on down. Yeah. Come on up. Fill up the altar. I don't know, whatever you need, whatever you're needing, think about it right now. Think about what you want him to do for your family. And when we touch you, believe that it's happening. And band, I just want you to be soft. Just be very soft. We're saying nothing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Praise you, Jesus. The kids are coming. If you see your children, just Pastor Jared's over there. He's bringing them down. Sorry, Pastor Jared, your first real children's pastor weekend.